The lifeline that God has given us from him to us is his word. His word is so much of a lifeline that it becomes our check and balance. Everything that you and I believe has got to be checked against the word of God. And if we can have a proof text or several proof texts for what we believe, then we believe it confidently. If it's not in the word of God, then personally, I don't want to have anything to do with it. If it's not in the word of God, I don't want to center any of our worship around those kind of things. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's being slain in the spirit. Some of you guys have been in churches before where they have this, you know, practice of slaying people in the spirit. When I left the Methodist church as a teenager, I began to go to a, what I call a hyper charismatic church. It was the pastor just happened to be a woman pastor. And she would wave her hand at, you know, the congregation, and the whole congregation would fall down. She would have people join hands up in the front that she had called. She would lay hands on one side, and the power of the Spirit would go through the hands until everybody in the chain would fall down. I went down many times while I was there. From there, I went to a Assembly of God church. From there, I went to a Foursquare church, both of which are Pentecostal churches. They laid hands on us and prayed, you know, to be slain in the spirit. I went down many times at all these churches, but I never went down legitimately. I didn't go down necessarily deceptively. I didn't say, ooh, I'm going to look like I'm going down now when I'm really not going down. But, you know, the guy or, you know, the gal would lay her hand on my head, wanting to sense the presence of the Lord, wanting to really feel God move. I'd have my hands raised, and you'd kind of feel that little sway when they'd push on your forehead a little bit. And I just went. I knew there was a catcher behind me. I knew that I wasn't going to slam into the, you know, into the pulpits that were back there. And so I went back. And it wasn't until I matured a little bit in the Lord that I began to realize that there was nothing in the scriptures about this. And I had a talk with one of my friends who was still a Foursquare pastor to this day. He told me that he had never gone down. He was, you know, he was stubborn. They'd lay his hand and he wouldn't go. And he told me he would never go down unless the Lord did it. At a particular point, he went down. And I asked him later on, I said, did you go down? Because, and he goes, no, it happened, you know. And I don't want to say that the Lord can't knock down his children if he wants to. You know, I've said before, who am I to say that God can't do what, you know, whatever God wants to do. Doesn't have to check with me first. Doesn't have to call me up. Hey, I want to knock down some of my kids. Can I do that? God doesn't have to do that. God can do whatever God wants to do, obviously. However, there's no scriptural precedence for it. And if there's no scriptural precedence for it, and the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Which means that if I take into our worship, into my worship, let's just talk about me personally. If I bring into my worship that which I find within the Word of God, that I am going to be lacking nothing. There is nothing going on out there in any church anywhere that is not written about in the epistles, that is not talked about by Jesus, that is not practiced by the church in the book of Acts that I need. Now, I'm not declaring it's not a move of God. I'm not declaring God's not doing it. We'll leave all of those things up to you and whatever you feel like the Lord's doing within your life. All I know is that for me personally, I've seen enough abuses. I've been around enough of them. And I certainly wouldn't want to encourage you guys to do anything that is unbiblical. Now, when you talk about being slain in the spirit, some want to bring up Paul, who was knocked off of his donkey. Remember, he saw a bright light when the Lord appeared to him. But Paul was an unbeliever. He wasn't a believer. When he was so-called slain in the spirit, he was also blinded, which I've never seen happen and take place. People, you know, have received their sight from the Lord, but never been blinded by the Lord, which would be kind of a scary thought. I don't know how many people we would have coming to church. If that started happening today, people started going down, I'm blind, and, you know, left blind. The Lord said, go have Ananias or whoever pray for you, and we'll you'll receive your sight again. The other people who were slain in the spirit was Ananias and Sapphira. That's not a good slain in the spirit. It's quite a literal slain in the spirit. Both of them died when they were slain in the spirit. And so there's just no biblical precedence for it. The lifeline that we have to God is his word. And we want to do what we find in the pages of scripture. And we want to have a heart that says, God, if you speak to me, if you show me what's in your word, then I want it in my life. And I want to be obedient to the word of God because I'm going to lack in nothing if I do take his word and bring it into my life. And so there's this extreme where there are practices that are done that are not biblical. I don't want to have those in our lives. I don't want to bring them into worship. I don't want to encourage them to taking place when there's nothing biblical to support them. But there's also the other extreme. The other extreme is when the Bible talks about things, but they're blatantly ignored by the church. You have one extreme where there are things that are not biblical being done within the church, but then you have the other extreme where God has given us clear-cut direction that is ignored. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know that one is worse than the other. We might say, you know what? We don't do anything that we don't find clear-cut direction within the Word of God for what we do. But then on the other end, if we're ignoring something that God has spoken directly, a part of His Word, that is a direct, you know, just speaking to us, then, hey, we really have some problems. In fact, you know, you think of the Bible tells us, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. It's kind of becoming kind of a little bit of a hip thing now in the Christian realm, not at Calvary, praise the Lord. At least I hope this isn't at Calvary. But within the church in general, it's become a little bit of a hip thing to kind of cuss a little bit, to kind of say, you know what, we're adults. We're warriors. Warriors out in the battlefield, they cuss. So we as Christians, we cuss some, and we kind of, you know, maybe throw out a dirty joke here or there, kind of like a little innuendo and laugh about it. And, you know, other people can have G-rated Christianity if we want, but we real life, you know, that's the kind of thing that's being said now. When I hear it, it makes my blood boil. It gets me extremely angry, because if anybody's not pure, or if anybody should be pure, it should be the church. If there's anybody that should say, let no corrupt communication come out of my mouth, if God said that, then let's not have corrupt communication come out of our mouths. Let's not be like the world. You want to use the world? You want to be like a soldier? You want to be like a sailor? Cuss like a sailor. Well, that's what the church does now. Really want to cuss like a Christian? That's really what you want them to say? Because we're not babies. We're not G-rated. I think we fall into a huge mistake. We forget that the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. And if the Bible tells us, let no corrupt communication come from our mouth, and then we ignore it, that's as bad as the other extreme of bringing things in that aren't biblical and saying, you need this in your life, to ignore something that is specific within the Word of God. It would be good for us at the beginning of our study today to examine ourselves and to ask the Lord, is there anything in my life that you have spoken about that I'm just keeping, that I am not doing? Or anything that I'm doing that you told me not to do, and to be obedient to keep the commandments of God, whatever they are. Now, Zedekiah here, let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, I said Zedekiah, but I meant Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations for the day that I spoke to you from the days of Josiah even to this day. So he's to go back and he's to write all of the things that God has given him that have already taken place, and that eventually will become the book that we are studying today. It may be that the house of Judah... This is why he wants him to write it. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that every man may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. What is the purpose that God wants him to write it down? So that people will read it and respond to it. That's the purpose. What is the purpose that God has given us his word? So that we would read it and we would respond to it. The Bible tells us that we will be judged by what we know. Therefore, it is a scary thing if you find yourself in church on a regular basis and you are not willing to do what you are reading about, what you are studying, because then you will be held responsible. I've said before, if you're not serious about following the things that we find in the pages of Scripture, if you're going to come to church and not do them, then don't come to church. You'd be better off in the long run. Now, you don't hear that very much from pastors. But if you're not going to be, you know, obedient to the things that we read within the pages of Scripture, then it's better not to know them. It's better to go, I don't want to hear anything because I'm not going to do it. Of course, I think God will judge you for that heart as well. But nevertheless, you will be judged by what you know. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Nehariah, and Baruch wrote on the scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah. So he became a scribe. Jeremiah dictated to him the words that God had given him, and Baruch wrote them down, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Why exactly he's confined, if he was imprisoned at this point, some have suggested. Others have suggested other reasons why he was confined. We don't really know. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which I have written at my instruction. The words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. You shall also read them in the hearing of Judah, who came from the cities. So on this day of fasting, the people of Judah would be coming from close cities, and they would all be able to hear the words that are being read by Baruch, the words of Jeremiah. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger of the fury of the Lord that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So again, God's purpose and desire in having him read the word there is that they would repent and that they would respond to what is written there. Now that just makes sense. Why would God give us his word if he didn't want us to respond to it? If he didn't want us to do the things that were written in it, James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers of the word only. And we're encouraged along those lines because it's possible to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. It's possible to say amen, 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 and not be a doer of the word. And I want to just kind of remind you as well. We talked about sowing seeds and planting seeds and sowing seeds this last week. The way we become obedient to the things within the word of God is to sow seeds in the spiritual realm. Then we have the ability to be able to do what we find in the pages of Scripture. If you read that the Bible didn't want you, for example, it says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If you are an alcoholic, if you have drank for years, for you just to say, I'm not going to drink anymore. Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. I'm not going to drink. 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 And in your mind, every time you say drink, you picture a beer or a shot or whatever it is. Pretty soon, you end up drinking because you said you're not going to drink, because it reminded you of it. By sheer willpower, it's almost impossible to overcome certain things that have taken strongholds within our lives. And that's why the Bible tells us that we have to take every thought captive to defeat the strongholds, and that we have to sow seeds to the Spirit so that we can overcome those things within the flesh. So you've got to start thinking today, what do I want to do today? How do I want to live today? What kind of seeds am I sowing to the Spirit to overcome the seeds of the flesh? The same is true with lust. The same is true with whatever sin area that you may be struggling with. The way to overcome them is not necessarily to say, I'm never going to do that again. It's like trying to say, remember the old commercial? Some of you guys will, some of you won't. But remember, I will not cough. I will not cough. I will, and the person coughs. You just can't overcome the cough without it. You take the cough medicine. Well, I will not sin. I will not sin. I will not sin. And then you sin. The way is to take the spiritual cough medicine, as it were, and the spiritual cough medicine is to sow the seeds of the Spirit. You're doing the things in your life day by day. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're seeking God, you're listening to music that is edifying, you have relationships with people around you who are edifying, and other things I haven't mentioned that sow seeds to the Spirit. All of a sudden you find there's the strength to turn away from the things that have been a stronghold in your life. A stronghold is difficult to overcome. That's why they're called strongholds. If they weren't, they'd be called weak holds, and not many people would say, boy, I'm really struggling with this weak hold. You struggle with the stronghold because you've sown seeds that have caused it to become a stronghold to you. You've got to overcome those by obeying the word of the Lord, by reading it, by studying it, by feeding upon his word, by bringing spiritual things into your life. You and I will never live the Christian life that God intends if we don't start sowing to the Spirit and starving the flesh. Every time you sow seeds of the flesh, every time you feed that flesh, every time you watch something that feeds that flesh, every time there's a relationship that is a relationship that feeds the flesh, then you're going to reap from those in the future. And so you starve the flesh, you feed the Spirit. The reason that God has given us his word is so that you and I would be obedient to it. Part of it is reading it daily, learning what's in the pages of Scripture, being fed spiritually, and all of a sudden you go, I don't want to do that. All of a sudden, there is power and there is strength to overcome what was such a stronghold in your life that you thought you would never be able to overcome. All of a sudden, there is the power and the strength to overcome it. The, just say no adage doesn't always work when it comes to sin. Just say no. And about the time you're thinking about what you're saying no to, now you're thinking about it, now you're tempted, now you're doing it. But once you begin to feed the Spirit, then you find that there's strength to be able to overcome those things. Now, Baruch, verse 8, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded him, reading from the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all of the people of Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court of the entry of the gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all of the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, then he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elasamiah, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elathan, the son of Achabor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, that would not be the king Zedekiah, by the way, and all the priests. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of all the people. Therefore, and don't you love that the Bible goes into all those details? Trust me. I'm saying to the Lord on a regular basis, why do we have all these names? Why do we got to know three or four generations from where people came from? But remember, the Bible doesn't hide from accuracy. When someone's writing something that isn't true and isn't, you know, they don't deal with accuracy. They try to be as vague as they possibly can because those things can't be checked out. All of these things, there's so much detail in the scriptures that we can go back and check these things out to have confidence that the word of God is true and that we can put our trust in it. I believe that's one of the reasons there's so much detail there. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudai, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, Barak, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of all the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Nehoriah, took the scroll in the hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in the hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. So this is the second time that he reads through it. Remember, it's a lengthy, it's not real short. So he's read it one time, they've heard it. Now they get together, you know, important people, and he reads it to them. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all of these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all of these words and his instruction? Now remember what would be in this. We've already studied it, that Babylon would come and take over Israel. Remember during Jehoiakim, we had the first wave that came in. Where Nebuchadnezzar took the first wave of people into captivity, that there would be destruction, desolation, that men would die, that babies would be killed, that women would be attacked and raped during these things. All of this is written now. So it's all very serious to them when they hear Baruch say them. So Baruch answered them. He proclaimed with his mouth all of these words to me, and I wrote them in the book. Then the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. And they went to the king into the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elasamah, the scribe, and told the words in the hearing of the king. And the king sent Jehudai to bring the scroll and the book from Elasamiah, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudai read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of the princes who stood beside the king. Now it's being read to Jehoiakim. And the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning in the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudai had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all of the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So Jehoiakim has the word read to him. He becomes extremely angry. He cuts up the word of God now, and he throws it in a fire. And we all go, uh-oh, that's not the way that you want to handle the Word of God. That's a scary thing to have that kind of disrespect for the Word of God. When I was a youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, we had a couple kids come in who asked a lot of questions about the Bible. There were three of them that began to come. Eventually, only one of them came, and one of them got saved. A few months later, after these guys came, and he was talking to me, he goes, do you know why we started coming to the youth group here? I said, no. And he said, we were Satan worshipers, and we wanted to pervert the things that were in the Bible. So we came to church in order to find out more about, you know, the Bible, more about God, so we could actually go pervert them. We were burning parts of the Bible. And he kind of named some of the things that he was doing. We eventually took all of his albums because he wanted to get them out of his house, which were these real demonic kind of albums, and we broke them and we burned them, and we kind of paid back for the burning of the Bible at one particular point in time. But the greatest payback was that he gave his life to the Lord. The greatest payback was that God is such a God of forgiveness that even with a complete and total disrespect towards the Word of God. And it's interesting, one of the things that they discovered when they came, and one of the teachings that I had that I did during that particular time, was that the paper and the cover on the Bible is not sacred. That's not what's sacred. The leather on my Bible, the paper, the ink in the Bible, that is not what is sacred. What's sacred are the words that are written in the Bible. And so the way you desecrate the Bible is not to burn it or to throw it or to run over it with your car. The way you desecrate the Bible is to not obey what is in the pages of Scripture. That's how you desecrate it. And so you have these Satanists that take Bibles and burn them and they throw them and they do just disgusting things with Bibles. And yet Christians do what is worse by reading what God tells them to do and then going, it's not for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be obedient to that. I'll still go to church. But when you desecrate the Scriptures by refusing to keep the very things that are within the Word of God, whether it is written or whether it's spoken, doesn't matter. The Word of God has the power and the strength that is in it. Now, it's obvious that Jehoiakim chopped up the scroll and burnt it because he didn't like what was being said. Many people have done that. Many people don't like what's being said in the Word of God, and so they change it. Many Christians, so-called Christians over the years, have done that. There was a group of people called the Jesus Seminar, and they just chose. They got together and they decided, let's just decide what really was in the Bible when it was written and when it wasn't. So they went through, and whatever it was that they liked, they said that was written. When they didn't like, they took out. So when the Bible said there's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name Jesus, they took it out because they didn't like it. There's no other reason for that. They just didn't like it. And so like Jehoiakim, they just didn't like what was being said, and they removed it. But we can do the same. We need to be careful because we can go, well, gosh, I would never burn the Word of God. I would never. In fact, in that particular study, I threw my Bible. I said, there's nothing holy about this, and I threw my Bible, and I felt odd about it. So I went and picked it up, kind of, sorry, Lord, I didn't really mean to throw your Word. So I never use that as an illustration anymore because I feel odd when I throw my Bible because to me, there's something very special about the Word of God. But it's not the pages. It's what's written in it. We'll never throw my Bible like that again. But nevertheless, we can show the same kind of disrespect that he showed by not being obedient to the Word of God. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of the servants who heard all of these words. Their response was to burn the scroll. They didn't tear their clothes. They weren't upset about the words that were said. Nevertheless, Eliathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. So when he's getting ready to go burn the scroll, they're pleading with him not to burn it. He burns it anyway. The king commanded Jeremel, the king's son, Sarariah, the son of Azarel, and Shemaiah, the son of Adel, and Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, there's one confident with that one, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And after the king had burned the scroll with the words of Baruch, the words of Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were written in the first scroll that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause men and beasts to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. And I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. He doesn't say, I'm going to punish them for the iniquity of Jehoiakim. He says, I will punish them for their iniquity. And I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. They could have listened. They could have, at this point, it was early on, or early enough to where they could have responded, and God would have relented, and he would not have brought them into captivity. When we are obedient to God's word, when we listen to what is said there, God gives it to us for a reason, because he's trying to save us from certain things within our lives. And when we ignore it and say, it's not for me, it's for somebody else, there's a reason why this can't be for me, we've got to remember that what God is trying to do with us is to rescue us from sin that is so devastating, from decisions that we could make that are devastating, that could end up being devastating to us. And so when the Bible says, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth, to avoid even the appearance of evil, as Christians, that's the way we need to live. Not only does it hurt us if we don't stop corrupt communication from coming from our mouth or avoiding even the appearance of evil, but it also hurts the message of the gospel, because people in the world know how we're supposed to live. And I will still contend, until the day I die, I'm persuaded, I will contend this, that the world doesn't want somebody like them. The world doesn't want a Christian to go, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I'm just like you. I drink, cuss, smoke pot, just like you, but I've been born again. Well, you haven't really been born again. If you're just like them, the world knows what that's all about. What the world really wants to see is a life that is transformed and changed. A life that looks different because you have been touched by the living God. A life that has been transformed from where you were, that has that strong testimony. We gain that by being obedient to the things we find in Scripture, whatever it is that God would speak to us about. Then Jeremiah, verse 32, took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe and the son of Neriah, who wrote on it the instructions of Jeremiah, all the words of the books of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there was added to them many similar words. So we're glad that God told him to rewrite it, because we have in front of us today a copy of the book that Jeremiah wrote. That is what we're studying. Let's go ahead and cover chapter 37. It's a little bit smaller. Here we see things turn south for Jeremiah. He was in prison five different times. This is one of the times that he was in prison. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 37. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah. Now, remember, if you've been studying Jeremiah with us, this is not in chronological order. Jehoiakim was way before Zedekiah. The chapter before the one we just read in Jehoiakim was about Zedekiah. So they're just all intermixed together. So this is during the time when Zedekiah was the king and Josiah reigned instead of Kanoah, which is the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. Both neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah, the king, sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them. They departed from Jerusalem. Now, we talked about this in our study last week, that the children of Israel had set their slaves free. Nebuchadnezzar was right outside of the gate. And then there was this crisis in Egypt, and the army of Egypt had actually responded to Jehoiakim, asking them to fight for him. So they went and turned to battle and fight against Egypt. They will defeat Egypt, turn around, and come back again. They thought when Nebuchadnezzar left that they had been given a reprieve, when in fact they hadn't. Verse 6, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. So he's told to go tell Zedekiah, this isn't going to work. The Egyptians are going to return to their land, and Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are going to come and take this land. They're going to burn this city with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you have defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who you fight against, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Once God has determined something, there's nothing men can do to change it. God doesn't need a huge army to do it. That's what God's saying. Look, if every one of them were wounded, I'd get the men up out of their tents and bring them in, and they'd burn this city. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin and claim his property there among his people. Now, a few chapters back, we saw that Jeremiah purchased some property. So when they're no longer surrounded Jerusalem, Jeremiah thinks, well, I'm going to go down and kind of take, you know, possession of my property. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Then Jeremiah said, false, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jothan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Now, we don't know how long Jeremiah was in the dungeon, but they beat him and they threw him into this dungeon for many days, the Bible tells us. We know that when Jeremiah gets before the king again, he's taken out of the dungeon and brought before the king. We'll read about that here in just a moment. Jeremiah is concerned for his life. Jeremiah believes that if he's left in this dungeon, that he is going to die. At this point, it is life-threatening for Jeremiah. We talked before about the struggles that Jeremiah had in his ministry. When God calls us to minister, it's not always full of great times. I believe there is no greater joy than to serve the Lord. We have great joy in what we do and what we have been called to do in serving the Lord, but sometimes hardships come. Sometimes difficulties come. Sometimes they're in the form of families that attack us. Sometimes it's friends that attack us. But we need to remain true to everything, no matter what comes our way. Jeremiah tries to hand in his resignation several times. We read about it throughout the book of Jeremiah. He tells God, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not speaking another word. Then he says, but your word burned within my heart. It was so difficult for him to serve the Lord. And here he is in a dungeon of all places for many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out and asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Now Zedekiah all of a sudden shows this interest. What does the Lord say? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hands of the kings of Babylon. Now, that's pretty bold. You come out of a dungeon before the king. The king says, you got any word now? And remember, Zedekiah has been very upset with Jeremiah before. And he says, yeah, you're going to be delivered into the hands of the Babylonians. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants and against the people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesy to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? They have besieged Jerusalem once again. This is the last time. It will be burned with fire when Jerusalem takes it. So Jeremiah says, where are these guys? Where are these prophets that prophesied safety and peace? Therefore, please hear me now, O my Lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So this is a reprieve for Jeremiah. And the fact that they mentioned giving him a piece of bread a day would tell us that in the dungeon, he was being starved, that they were not taking care of him, and that Jeremiah believes that he is going to be killed. And Jeremiah was indeed in prison when Nebuchadnezzar finally took Jerusalem, and he will end up freeing Jeremiah from the prison at that particular point in time. All right, let's stand up and pray.